I'm going to read a passage from Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 7. And this comes after Paul and some of the people who are with him on his missionary journey have reached a place called Troas, and they've been there for 7 days, and this is the last day of their visit. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Sitting at a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Earlier this evening at our 5:30 service, we were celebrating and marking the legacy of the life and faith of C.S. Lewis, the famous author, East Belfast roots, and who for so many of us, his writings have been really, really encouraging and significant. And I was preparing a talk for that and preparing this evening in this passage. So if you find that I'm quoting Lewis quite a bit as we go through tonight, you'll understand why. But I found it absolutely fascinating the way in which his imagination and his stories give us actually so much insight. And I hope that they'll help a little bit to illuminate this passage. So just to set the tone, we're going to have two clips from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is one of Lewis's best known and probably my favorite of his books. And so if you'd like to watch the screen, we're going to see those now.
When a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack, and even death itself would turn backwards.
We sent the news that you were dead. Peter and Evan will have gone to war. We have to help them.
We will, dear one, but not alone. Climb on my back. We have far to go, and little time to get there.
To cover your ears. Mr. Thomas!
Oh. Come. We must hurry and search the castle. Peter will need everyone we can find.
Sorry, we have to stop. C.S. Lewis, as a writer, had an amazing way of helping us to think about and explore some of the great truths of the Christian faith. And those two clips, just for me, were really significant in us thinking about today the story and helping us to understand the true story that we read from Acts chapter 20. You see, if you don't know The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, first of all, read it. Secondly, if you don't like reading, get the DVD, because it is honestly well worth watching again and again and again. But in the story, Aslan, the lion, represents Jesus. And the beginning of that clip was because Aslan had been willingly gave himself up to be sacrificed, just as Jesus gave himself up to be sacrificed in our place. And then the power of God raised him from the dead. And everything changed. And then in the story, it's the turning point in The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, just as it was the turning point in the history of mankind when Jesus was raised from the dead. And everything comes from that amazing turning point in history. And the second little clip shows the power when Aslan breathes on these different creatures who have been turned into stone statues by the White Witch, the Wicked Witch. And basically, Aslan's breath upon them, and then he sends the children to go and find other creatures who need similarly to be restored to life and brought back to life. So you can understand why I thought those two fitted in really neatly with the story that we are looking at today. So to remind you, we have Paul preaching. It's very warm. He's gone on quite a long time. There are lots of lights. That's how we know it's warm. Eutychus falls asleep. It's up on the third floor. He's sitting in the window. They didn't have glass panes in those days. He falls out of the window and he's dead. Paul runs down and he puts his arms around him and he says, "Don't be afraid, he's alive. Don't be alarmed, he's alive." And he goes back upstairs, carries on, and at the end of the evening, when it's already daylight, Paul goes on the next phase of his missionary journey and the people go back. That's the story in a nutshell. And I think there are three lessons that we can draw from this story. The first one is a word to all preachers and actually anybody who speaks, and that is maybe don't speak too long. So I'm going to count that as my own word to myself and try not to hold you back for too long. Secondly, perhaps more seriously, is that we should expect the unexpected where God is concerned. When Paul went to Troas and he was going to speak to this group of Christian believers, he almost certainly didn't expect that he would end the night praying for someone to be raised from the dead. That wasn't on his agenda, but it was on God's. When Eutychus went to church that day, he certainly didn't expect to fall asleep, to fall out of the window and to be killed, only to be raised back to life through the ministry and prayer of Paul. Those who were there with him didn't expect to witness a miracle. They probably didn't have that sense of expectation that God would break into their world and into their midst in such a dramatic way. Verse 12, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, when I was preparing this week, that little phrase really started to niggle at me. The people went home and they took the young man alive and they were greatly comforted. And I thought, that is an extraordinary understatement, surely, of how they felt. You know, imagine if it was you or me and we saw God breaking in the most amazing way like that. I think we would be more than greatly comforted. So, as thinking about it, the Acts of the Apostles is generally believed to have been written by Luke, who is described as the physician. So I'm going to put it down to his very scientific, logical way of thinking. I don't think he was as good a storyteller as C.S. Lewis. He didn't let his imagination color or interpret things. And instead, he just gives us the facts. He fell asleep. He fell out of the window. He was picked up dead. Paul prayed, said he was alive, finished the service. They all went home. C.S. Lewis said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven. That God delights in his relationship with his children, and God delights in breaking in and transforming our lives and making sure that our lives, that we live fully alive, that we live in the fullness of all that he has for us, in the presence of his Spirit, aware of the power of God breaking in to our world." Another little quote, which is from Lewis's book, God in the Dock. "Miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. Miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see." I think that's a rather clever way of saying sometimes God shows us a glimpse of his beauty and his majesty and his power by the way in which he breaks into our world and he does something absolutely amazing and miraculous. Just glorious in the way in which he does that. And this story was an example of that. And for us, there's the encouragement that we should be looking out for ways in which God breaks into our world. That we should be expecting and praying for and believing that God will do the unexpected. As we go home this evening, or as we go to work tomorrow, or as we take the kids to school, or whatever we may be doing tomorrow, that we are going expecting that the God whose Holy Spirit lives within us will do the unexpected and will break into our world and will give us the privilege of being part of his plan of connecting with people and pointing other people to know more about Jesus. Thirdly, that we need to believe the God we believe in. Another quote from Lewis: "The instrument through which you see God is your whole self. If a man's self is not kept clean and bright, his glimpse of God will be blurred." So it would be like us trying to look at God. It'd be like us trying to look at the stars through a dirty telescope. What we would see would be blurred because the telescope lens is dirty. And when our lives are dirty, it makes it much harder for us to see God and to believe God and to trust him. Another quote from Lewis: "As believers, as Christian people," this is the Lewis quote from the collected letters of C.S. Lewis, "relying on God has to begin again, all over again, every day, as if nothing had yet been done." So I think what Lewis was saying was, whatever our experience of God today, whatever we know we have done with God or for God today, or however we have learned to trust him and rely on him, we have to choose to do that again tomorrow. That our relationship with God has to be fresh every day. It's just like the people we live with. Every day we have to choose to relate to them, to speak to them. Sometimes some of us, it's better when we've had our first cup of coffee in our house at least. But we have to choose to speak, to relate, to spend time with, and to tell people that we love them, that we care for them, to show them how we live. And that is so true also of our relationship with God. And as believers, as Christian people, we have the challenge of choosing every day to believe God, to trust him, to believe his promises to us, to believe that he can and will do what he has said he'll do. And believing that if we do what he tells us to do, that God will help us and be with us and help to break into our world through his Holy Spirit. David was speaking this morning about Noah. was very good. I took notes. He said, Noah built the ark because he believed God. He wants to live a life of faith, so he does the irrational thing. He builds a huge boat miles and miles inland where it can't possibly ever float. But it did because God had told him to build the ark, and God had told him that he was going to send these floods. And when the floods came, the ark was ready. Noah did it because he believed God and he held on to the promises of God. And this was what God asked Noah to do. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, he says this. To have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you're trying to obey him. But trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he's begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way, because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Noah did what he believed God was telling him to do because he wanted to live a life of faith. C.S. Lewis says to us, to have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. So how does that relate to the story we read from Acts? So there's Paul in the middle of an amazing sermon, and there's a kerfuffle in the corner. And then they discover this terrible news that somebody has fallen out of the window and has died. And Paul runs down the stairs, gets to the child, the young man, Eutychus, and sees that he is dead. It would be impossible for anybody to have fallen three stories and to have lived. So there's no question within the way in which Luke, and again, remember, he's the scientific one, he's the doctor. There's no question that Eutychus really was dead. And yet at that moment, something happens within Paul. And he believes God is telling him to pray for Eutychus to be restored to life. Now, this is again where I get slightly frustrated with the way in which Luke tells us the story, because he doesn't give us the kind of detail that I would like. He just says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. And this is the prayer that brings Eutychus back to life. Now, I would like to know, what did he say? How did he pray? Because it might help me to be more effective in the way that I pray. I'd like to know, at what point did Eutychus start to breathe again? At what point did he come back to life? Was Paul waiting to see what was happening? Did Paul wait downstairs? Because all it tells us is he went back upstairs again and broke bread and ate. So he went back and continued what he'd come to do. He'd come, told us at the beginning of the reading, to break bread with them. He'd come to preach. So did he just know that God was going to keep his promise, that God was going to heal Eutychus and bring him back to life? Was Paul so sure that he prayed and believing and then acted knowing that he could trust God to do what he had said he would do? I'd love to know. I'd love to know at what point Paul, as he was there at that in this moment of crisis and as he prayed, you know, at what point did he think, I know that God has done this. I know that God will bring him back to life. Did he wait till he saw it? Or was it a step of faith, not just in praying, but actually then going back and continuing with what he was doing? There's a few questions that I will have for Luke when I meet him. It'll be exciting, won't it, when we get to heaven and we get a chance to ask those questions of some of the heroes of the Bible where we don't have all the details and we would like to have them. Whatever the answer to my questions for detail, the fact was that Paul believed that God would answer his prayers, and he did. Jesus had raised the dead, and he said in John chapter 14, verse 12, very truly I tell you, Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And Paul believed the promises of God. He did what he knew that God was asking him to do that day. The next day, God asked him to move on along the coast and catch a boat and carry on with his journey, and he did that. But that day, God gave him a specific opportunity to pray in such a way that God's power broke in, not only to Eutychus' life, but I'm sure to everybody else that was there. All these people who were greatly comforted. I suspect their lives were never the same again because they had seen the power of God at work. It raises our faith when we see God doing something amazing and dramatic. Over the summer months, there were three situations where we were really particularly praying for people. There was one family from our church here that were involved in a desperate car accident, and we were praying and praying for restoration and healing, and it's been wonderful to see God do that. But you know, I heard just a couple of weeks ago that at the scene of the accident, when they were waiting for the emergency services, somebody who'd been traveling in a car behind them came along and said, "Can I pray for you?" Isn't that lovely that somebody who didn't know the family at all, who wasn't, you know, necessarily closely connected to them as many of us have felt, they also wanted to pray and invite the presence and the power of God to break in. I had another situation where somebody who had worked with us previously and was very, very seriously ill, and we didn't know whether he would recover, and we prayed, and God has also healed him. And then there was an accident that happened, and I remember hearing about this accident and thinking, you know, Lord, would it be greedy to ask if you would do another miracle? And sensing God just saying to me, come on, just ask. You know, my faith was almost like, I think I've had my quota. I think I've, you know, like it would be greedy for me to ask for God to do something else, just because this is somebody I'm worried about and a situation that I'm concerned about. And again, it's been just lovely to see God intervening in a dramatic way and bringing health and well-being and healing step by step. And the way in which we've seen and recognized the medical profession working has just been amazing and such a privilege to be able to pray and to see God answering. But I want to tell you two stories, true stories, of how God has healed people and raised them from the dead in our day. So it's not just something that happened in the Bible. And the first one is a story from Cambodia, which, as many of you know, is a place really close to our hearts because we have Mark and Liz living and working in Cambodia with Eggshell Cambodia, the little charity we support. And this is a story not involving them, but maybe they'll have one for us another time. But this is the story of a man called Chev Choen. Only 40 years old, he looked more like 70. Kev Choen had been ill for 3 years. It wasn't clear what he had, but it had got progressively worse. Eventually, he was bedridden and then completely paralyzed. His wife, Jun Mon, knew the end was near. So it was not unexpected when on a late November day in 1993, Kev stopped breathing. She had done everything she could, but herbal medicine and a witch doctor's advice had done nothing to help her husband. Choked with grief, Jun Mon let her tears flow. 2 weeks before, a ray of hope had entered her life when a small group from a Christian house church had come through her neighborhood, a slum district just outside Phnom Penh. They had shared the gospel with her. She and her sister had both eagerly embraced the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But now death had come to her husband. Soon a Buddhist priest arrived with two monks. He checked the body carefully. He had seen many dead bodies before, so he performed the usual ritual and then said, "We'll have to take some of your wooden floorboards to make a coffin, a box for the cremation." But after the Buddhist priest and the monks left, Jun Mun had another visitor, the woman who had come 2 weeks earlier to tell her about Jesus. This woman now said that Jesus was the resurrection and the life, and that Jesus had power over death. That night, by candlelight, she and her sister read the verses in the Bible that the woman had quoted. The verses came from the story of the raising of Lazarus. Then Junmun began to pray as she knelt beside her husband's stiffening body. Lord Jesus, my hope is in you now. Outside of you, I have no hope. My husband is dead. But if you can heal my husband, I will serve you the rest of my life. For 3 hours, Junmun and her sister prayed. Then about 3 in the morning, Kev Chun sat bolt upright and shouted, I'm alive! And the two women were terror-stricken. I'm hungry, he said. Junmun's sister rushed to get him some rice soup, and he ate it. Then he said, am I ever glad to be here? Junmun ran outside and began knocking on doors. She didn't care it was 3 a.m. My husband is alive, she cried. Hallelujah! About 6 o'clock, neighbors gathered to see the risen Kev Chun, and about the same time, he decided to get some fresh air. As he walked out, the neighbors said, his ghost is haunting us. The Christian woman who had first spoken with Junmun about Jesus returned the next morning and shared the gospel with her husband. Immediately, he committed his life to Christ. A little home church was started in the house, and within a few months, 32 of their neighbors were attending because of the witness of Junmun and Kev Chun. Strong and healthy, he continued to be a walking testimony to the grace and power of God. Come on. So the second story I want to tell you is about a little boy who I know. Took place some years ago. This incident happened in South Africa, but this is a family originally from America who then came and lived in England. But at this stage, they were living and working in Cape Town. The parents, Mike and Linda, and they had 2 sons. Matt was aged 6 and Court was about 2. One Saturday, they had another family visiting and they had a barbecue in the garden. And then the adults went indoors and the children were playing in the garden near the swimming pool. After about 20 or 30 minutes, it was a bit quiet and Mike went outside to check on his kids. Where was 2-year-old Court? To his horror, he saw his son lying face down in the swimming pool and grabbed him out. Linda was first aid trained, so started trying to resuscitate and they called the ambulance and he was rushed to the children's hospital, but there was no sign of life. The medical team got to work on him. Now, the previous weekend, Mike and Linda were at a church service where, for the first time, they both received the Holy Spirit into their lives. And so Mike got onto the phone to ask praying friends in their church to pray for the situation. And soon the pastor and others came to the hospital and they prayed earnestly for some hours with Mike and Linda. They began to wonder if Court did recover, if he was raised back to life, would he be just a vegetable? And they prayed that God would heal him and restore him completely. And after some hours, there was a pulse and a heartbeat. So they left him in hospital for observation overnight. But the next morning, Mike's phone rang at 7:30 in the morning. Could you please come and collect your son? We can't stop him running around and he's wrecking our nursery. He wants to go home. Now, my mum sent me the email of that. This is a family she knew very, very well. And she says, I knew him as a very bright and energetic and sports-loving boy, aged 7 to 10. So between the ages of when he was 7 and 10, before they went back to live in America. And it was an amazing story of how God broke in and how God brought that little boy not only back to life, but fully restored him. He was, you know, healthy, fit, and obviously extremely challenging at times, especially in the hospital. As a little boy, God is able to do far more than we ever could begin to imagine. I think this story is a story to remind us that sometimes God will do the unexpected, and he wants us to be ready to play our part in his kingdom, reign and rule, breaking into our world. He wants us to be ready to pray for unexpected encounters with God, that we would be ready to pray for people to be touched and healed, and of course, ultimately, to come to know and love Jesus, which is the most important thing. There isn't somebody called Eutychus still walking around in the earth. That man who was healed as a result of Paul's prayer still died, still went to heaven to be with Jesus, just as Lazarus did, just as others who we heard stories in, we hear stories in the Bible, Jairus' daughter and Dorcas and others who were brought back to life for a season. The only person who was raised from the dead and lives forever is Jesus. And we have that opportunity to tell people and introduce them to Jesus, to tell them through what we say and tell them through how we live our lives. The power of God is able to break in, to change our lives, to transform our lives, to transform the lives of others around us, sometimes simply because we have the courage to believe the God that we believe in. My first point was not to talk too long, so I'm going to stop, but I would like to pray as I close. Do you remember the story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee? Mary says to the disciples, no, to the servants who have got this problem, the wine's run out, and she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. Could we make that our prayer tonight, that we would choose to be people who do whatever he, Jesus, tells us to do, so that we are ready for the unexpected, for the privilege of being part of God breaking into our world and changing and transforming people's lives, and that we would believe that he can do far more than we would ever ask. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be people of faith. We want to be people where our lives point others to Jesus. We want to be people who believe you and trust you that you have good plans and purposes for our lives. And we pray that you would make us willing and ready to be used by you, that the different situations we find ourselves in, you'd give us faith to pray and to speak and to act in ways that would always point people to Jesus. And we would ask you, Lord, would you give us the privilege of being people who are involved in your incredible, incredible plan to save the world. We want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you for the privilege of being able to be people who know your forgiveness and grace, who receive the power of your Holy Spirit, without which we can't do anything. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would use us to make a difference in our generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.